I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you do not have your Bible with you, you will find copies, many copies at least, on the pew in front of you, and perhaps some of you can use those. As you are turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to mention something. This morning at 8 o'clock and at the service tonight, we tried something that I think is very important, using a family, the father to lead the prayer and the son or sons to read the scripture. This morning at 8, Paul Pinkley with Paul Edward and Matthew participated, and tonight the Shulls. And we'd like to try this at many of our services. We've had several of our very young men obey the gospel in recent months, and we want to use them, and perhaps this will be a good way to start. And I'd like to ask any of you fathers who have a son that's a Christian to talk with the son and see if he'd be willing to do that, and then let me know. And I'll work with our deacons that coordinate the services. And I think it's impressive to see a family sitting together and working together and participating like this. And don't our young men do a good job in such a wonderful way? And we want to try this, and any of you fathers, where there's a father and a son, please let me know that we might use you. Most of you that are here tonight were here this morning and are aware that we're using the theme for today that has been talked about throughout the weekend, the theme, I'll Be There. This morning we approached it from the standpoint that if you need me, I'll be there. We talked about how we can count on God, how we can count on Christ, how we need to be there for each other as husband and wife, as parents and children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as friends. And at the end of the message, came back with a question that I hope caused all of us to think a little bit. Will I be there where I'm needed? Will I really be there when I'm needed? Tonight I want us to look at the theme from a little bit different vantage point as we concentrate on this section of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at the latter part of the 4th chapter and a great deal of the 5th chapter. And tonight, looking at it more from the standpoint that I'll be there in meeting an appointment. You can count on me. I'll be there if I'm supposed to be there. As I look at the brochure that was used at Fried Hardeman this weekend, I realize that that idea was also involved. There's a section in it that says, I'll be there for the ball game, and I'll be there for other events that were taking place. When I first looked at that theme, I thought of verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse that Will read a few minutes ago. And as I look at verse 10, I think of this statement from the standpoint that I will be there. Now, there may be some things where I won't necessarily be there. I might be there, I might not. But when you look at what's in verse 10, this statement is a reality. I will be at the judgment. He says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No getting out of it. No buying our way out of it. No forgetting it. No way are we going to get out of it. I'm reminded of Hebrews 9:27. Perhaps you are too. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Someone has said that the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. Well, death is definitely certain. Even if the Lord perchance were to come back to receive his own while we are still alive, there is going to be a type of death in that we'll be separated from this earth. It will not be exactly death as you and I think of it today, but death means separation. And even if we're still alive when the Lord returns and we're caught up together to be with him in the air, we'll ever be with the Lord, we're separated from this earth. This earth won't be anymore. And so as far as your relationship, my relationship to this earth, death is a reality. I will someday die. I will be there. Nothing I can do to change that. And after death, the judgment is coming. I will face my God in the day of judgment and stand before him. And according to this, that I may receive the things done in the body according to that I've done, whether it be good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. John 5:28-29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's going to happen. Revelation chapter 20 pictures a judgment scene with the opening of the books, and then the opening of the book of life. And there again, he says, everybody's going to be judged out of the things that are going to be written in the books. I will be there. And I'll face the justice of God. You will be there, and you will face the justice of God. I believe it was Daniel Webster who was quoted as saying that of all the thoughts that he had ever had, the most sobering thought that he could ever think of or remember was being before God in the day of judgment and God knowing everything that had happened in his life. I remember back in the 60s when I was preaching in Gallatin, Tennessee, that Brother Willard Collins conducted a gospel meeting for us. And I only remember one sermon that he preached. And basically, I just remember one statement that he made. Many of you know Brother Collins and what a booming voice he had. And again he said, Judgment Day is real. And I can still hear that ringing, though it has been almost 30 years since I heard him preach that sermon. Judgment Day is real. And I will be there. But let's look at another angle for just a moment by going back to the fourth chapter at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Skip down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When I read these verses, I think of the statement, I may be there. Now, with the judgment, it was, I will. But you know, as a Christian, I may be faced with some difficult times. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. The Apostle Paul, later on in this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians, said that he had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to remove it, and God said no, but said, I'll give you the grace to bear it. I'll help you to be able to handle it. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, I don't know. I know many of the things that he did suffer, as indicated here in this passage and in others. But even as great a man as the Apostle Paul was, God let there be times that he suffered. And even with Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, God let there be times that he suffered. Now, he did promise through Paul in the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 10, verse 13, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide or make a way of escape. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to think about what a wonderful life as a Christian it is when everything's going well. But God has promised that we may have times that will be difficult. I don't understand some of the things that happen, especially with death that comes in a sudden way, especially if it comes to someone who seemingly should have many more years to live. I'm sure you don't understand that either. I don't understand why even some of our little ones have to suffer in ways that they do. Families suffer because of that. And right now, as we think about our own church family here, we think of several that are certainly suffering, some in a degree of agony because of some of the difficulties that are there. And even some of our men and women who've traveled around the world to preach the gospel have suffered some very difficult times. And God says, yes, you may be there. You may have some times like these. And those are the times perhaps that mold us the most and maybe make us the strongest if we approach them in the right way. As we count our blessings and think of all the good things that are associated with living the Christian life, we need to stop sometimes and listen and say, yes, I may be faced with some difficulties. I may be there. I may be like Paul. I may have some troubles on every side. I may be perplexed. Just this week, I've had more than one person talk to me about what has happened in the last few days relative to this country. Some of the statements that have been made relative to the time of selecting leaders in this country. And some of the editorials that have appeared in recent papers are talking about the moral, or maybe the lack of morality that we see in many circles. And there may be times that we're troubled on every side. I think there is a degree of being perplexed. But he says, not in despair. And perhaps if we stop and realize before we meet these difficulties that we can have them, that God may allow these things to happen in our lives to strengthen us. And yes, as Christians, we may suffer. We may be there at times like this. Maybe we'll be a bit better prepared when they come. So as far as the judgment is concerned, I will be there. As far as difficult times in life are concerned, I may be there. But I'm also thankful for the first two verses of chapter 5. In this setting where he's been talking about difficulties and then contrasts in verse 18 of chapter 4, the temporal things and the eternal things, he says then in the first two verses of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. When I read those verses, I think of the statement, I can be there. I can be in that place. When I go back to passages like John 14 and read that Christ is preparing a mansion for us and there's no need to be troubled, even though we may face troubles, there's no need to be troubled that he's preparing a mansion for us and he's coming again to receive us. When I turn over especially to the book of Revelation and read all those beautiful words that are said about heaven that describe it as a street of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper, no tears there, no sorrow, no heartaches, I find myself wanting to go there. And perhaps all of us to some extent on occasions are like Paul was in Philippians 1 in a strait betwixt the two, really desiring to go on and be with Christ and yet wanting to stay here if possible for things that may need to be done in the way that God can use us. I can be in heaven. God gives me that opportunity. He doesn't force me. He won't force me to live in such a way that I'll go there. And he won't force me to go into heaven and enjoy the beauties and the blessings of it. And sometimes perhaps we ought to realize that God's not going to take people who do not enjoy worshiping him here on earth and force them into an eternity of worship in heaven. But I can be there if I really want to. Because God wants me to be, and God has made the provisions for every one of us. There's not a one of us here tonight, but who can be in heaven. If we will take advantage of Jesus Christ as the Savior and what he provides for me. So I change the statement a little bit when I look at verses 1 and 2 and say, I can be there in heaven. And I want to be there in heaven when this life is over. But if I'm going to be there in heaven, I need to look especially at verse 7 and verse 17 because I need to be there. Verse 7 talks about the Christian life in a very simple verse. We walk by faith and not by sight. And perhaps that's referring back to what is said in verse 18 of the fourth chapter, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you stop and think for just a moment. Do not the things that we see occupy the majority of our time and our thought process? If we're not careful, even though we are Christians, we will allow ourselves to try to walk by sight. We want to see everything and be able to see it in front of us. And he says the Christian life is a walk of faith. Of course, that faith comes by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And we're not just out there in a mysterious, vague situation, not knowing what's what or what to do. We do have the revelation, but our walk is to be by faith. And if I'm going to be able to be ready for judgment and ready for the difficulties that might come between now and judgment and ready to enter into heaven with my God, then I need to be right there at verse 7. and walk by faith each day. And if I'm going to do that, then I need to be at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If I'm going to walk by faith, I've got to get in where I can walk with Christ. And he says, I need to be in Christ, and I need to be a new creature in Christ. One only has to read a passage like John 3 to understand what he's talking about there. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. John 3, 3 through 7, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And so if I'm going to be ready for these other things that we've talked about, where I will be there and I may be there and I can be there, then I need to be there in the process of becoming a Christian, in becoming a new creature. I need to be in Jesus Christ. There are no promises of salvation anywhere except in Christ. Oh, if I don't become a Christian, I still will be there at the judgment. And if I don't become a Christian, I may still have times that I'll be troubled in life. And if I don't become a Christian, I'm going to miss heaven. But if I realize that I need to be a Christian and I need to obey God according to his principles that are indicated here in this verse, then all these other things will fit into proper perspective. And I'll be ready for those things that may come, those things that can come, and for those things that will come. If I'll be where I need to be in becoming a new creature and in walking by faith. So I will be there, verse 10, at the judgment. I may be there in difficult times. Verses 8 through 18 of chapter 4. I can be there when heaven is a reality, verses 1 and 2. But in order to do that, I need to be there walking by faith, and I need to obey the gospel and become a new creature in order to walk by faith. And I believe also right here in this chapter that we are given what we need to encourage us to be right with Christ and to be ready for everything that is even mentioned in these passages. I need to pay attention to verse 11 and verse 14 particularly. And if you are not a Christian tonight, or you are a wayward child of God, you need to be there at verse 11 and verse 14. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I need to be aware of the terror of the Lord. Holy and reverend is his name, as mentioned in Psalm 111, and in some translations that's holy and terrible is his name. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Oh yes, a God of grace and love, all that's true. But knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Wasn't it Jonathan Edwards in the early history of our country that was noted as a preacher because of one of his sermons particularly? I believe the sermon was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I've read some stories about that, and it is said that Mr. Edwards could preach in such a way that he could make you feel that God had you dangling over hell with fire just about to touch your fingers and toes. Now, I know there are people today who say we shouldn't preach from that standpoint, but I see the Bible telling us here that we ought to use the terror of the Lord to persuade men. But I'm also thankful for what he says in verse 14. And that's the other side of it that perhaps balances the situation when he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And here's what you see so many people today emphasizing, that we ought to teach love and let the love of Christ lead us to him, when in reality that's a part of it along with verse 11. Verse 11 and verse 14 are both in this chapter. And I need to be there at both of them. I need to understand the terror of the Lord, not emphasize it above everything else. I need to understand the love of Christ, but not just talk about the love of Christ. But folks, when we put those two together and we use the completeness of God for what he is and who he is, then we have the basic reasons for being there in Christ and with God. terror of the Lord. Oh, I don't want to deal with God as great as he is if I'm not ready. But also the love of Christ. Look what all he did to make it possible for us to be Christians. I will be there at the day of judgment, no doubt about it. I may be there at difficult times in this life, even if I'm a Christian. But I can be there when God says, enter into that house that's not made with hands. But in order to do that, I need to be there in that walk of faith. And I need to be there in that becoming a new Christian. And I need to be persuaded by the combination of the terror of the Lord and the love of Jesus Christ. And if I will let that have its place, its proper place in my thinking, I believe that I will be ready to be there when judgment day comes. I will be there. And when I look my God face to face, I want to be ready. I want it to be a glad day, not a sad day. And either way, it's going to be a great day. But you and I will be there. Are you ready to be there? Are you ready to be there for the judgment? Are you ready to be there when the judgment's over and heaven's a reality? The question is, are you there in faith? Are you there in having become a new creature? If not, let the terror and the love of God persuade you to come to him so that you can be there and be ready. Come as together we stand and sing.
And the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day. A bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? A sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know he not.
Are you ready
for that day to come?
Closing song will be number 546. 546.
Again, we're happy that all of you are here this evening. We invite you back to the other services this week, Wednesday evening or Wednesday morning, first of all, a ladies' Bible class. 5:45 service Wednesday evening, and then the 7 o'clock service on Wednesday evening as well as next Sunday's sessions. These announcements, Maddie Sigerson McCollum and Evelyn Roby, who is Charlie Roby's mother, are both very ill. Ralph Donnell, grandfather of Adam Dixon in Birmingham, Alabama, is also very seriously ill. The info meeting goes through Wednesday night. David Powell, our own David Powell, will be speaking each night. That includes tonight through Wednesday night at 7:30. And so we'd have time even to attend that 7:30 meeting tonight at Enville, and I know David would appreciate having any of us who could go. The Lord's Supper is prepared in the educational building. If you've not had the opportunity of observing it today, you may, as we're singing this song that's been announced, pass to the other building, and there'll be those there to assist you at that time. Let us now stand for this song and for our concluding prayer.
Song is number 456. 456.
Now the day is over, night is drawing nigh, shadows of evening steal across the sky. Jesus, give the
Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful for today, the Lord's Day, and the opportunities that we've had to come and worship you. Father, we are so thankful for the lessons today and the opportunity that that we will be able to be there and live in heaven someday with you. And Father, we're so thankful for that hope, and we're thankful for Jesus who made that all possible with his death on the cross. Father, we ask that you be with us in the coming week, that we will serve you and that we will be an example to those in our community and those around us, that they will see Christ living in us. We pray that you'll be with us as we go our separate ways, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.